Great to see you, and for those of you who are tuning in with us online, always great to have you joining us as well. Now, before I get started this morning, there's a couple of things we need to celebrate. Number one, last week was the release of our very first live worship album, and this past week, after that album got released, that album got as high as number 27 on the iTunes charts for Christian albums around the world, which is very cool. At one point, our album was right between a Toby Mac album and a Lauren Daigle album. I thought, okay, that's pretty good company right there. So just super proud of our team, and it was awesome to get to worship the Lord with you last week during the release of that album. And then this past Thursday, I want to show you a short video. This past Thursday, our church was recognized in a proclamation at the Peoria County Courthouse. Check this out.
Whereas founded in 1990 by a dedicated group of from Grace Evangelical Mennonite Church in Morton, Illinois, Northwoods Community Church has grown quickly into a beacon of faith and community service in the Peoria area. Whereas in its early years, Northwoods established the mission to make fully devoted followers of Christ out of unchurched people in Peoria area, supported by the development of ministries for men, women, children of all ages, which foster community and spiritual growth. And whereas Northwoods has continually expanded throughout its tenure, moving into its current location of North Allen Road in 1997, marking a significant milestone with record attendance. Whereas guided by their mission, inviting broken world people to experience complete freedom in Jesus Christ, Northwoods is committed to making fully devoted followers of Christ with their core values driving everything they do. Whereas the church has many impactful community partnerships with organizations such as Dream Center Peoria, Adult and Teen Challenge, Midwest Food Bank, and Southside Mission, spreading messages of hope and faith. Whereas a vision to plant 3,000 churches globally and 20 churches domestically by 2030, Northwoods continues to expand its reach, inviting people to experience complete freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, I, James C. Dillon, chairperson of the Peoria County Board, on behalf of the Peoria County Board, do hereby recognize and congratulate Northwoods Community Church for 35 years of unwavering service to the citizens of Peoria County. Proclaimed this ninth day of October of 2025, James C. Dillon, Peoria County Chairperson, Rachel Parker, Peoria County Clerk. Congratulations.
Yeah, come on, how about that? I mean, I just thought that was super cool to hear the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in the Peoria County Courthouse. It's awesome. You know, our founding pastor, Pastor Cal, was there on our behalf to receive it, got to share a few words with the people in attendance. But at the end of the day, that proclamation was presented to Northwoods, which means it was a recognition of the work all of us who call Northwoods home have done for the good of this city in the name of Jesus. So let's just thank the Lord for the great work that he's done and that we've got to play a part in it with him. And the good news is there's so much more he wants to do through each of us who make up this church, which leads us to where we are today as we kick off a five-week series called Now is the Time, which will launch us into a 25-month capital campaign that will begin with what we're calling Commitment Sunday on Sunday, November 9th. And this campaign will have far-reaching impacts for the future of our church. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be unpacking the vision for where we're headed as a church over the next 2 years. Now, this campaign that we're stepping into will be the fifth major capital campaign we've done as a church. So just for fun, I want to take you just on a brief walk down memory lane. 1996 was our very first capital campaign called Breaking New Ground. And in that picture up there, you see the highlighted portion of the building. That was the very first phase of the building that we're in today. And I'll show you a picture of the construction during that time when that first building went up. That is what it looked like in 96, 97 out here on this corner between Allen and Wilhelm. And you'll recognize there weren't a lot of people around at that point. We were one of the only ones out in this area. Then in 1999, we launched our next campaign called The Journey Continues. And that is what built the auditorium that we sit in today. So all those green chairs here on the main floor you're sitting in, those came around 1999, 2000, around there. Then next up was 2003, and that was the Press On campaign. And that built, if you look at that picture, that is looking at the church from behind. That built the atrium and the children's ministry area. So if you're ever in the atrium out there and you're looking kind of at the children's ministry area, that's what we call the C hallway. That's what built the children's ministry area. And then the fourth campaign we did was called the 15-8 Project. And that project renovated the student center that we have today. It opened up the balcony that many of you are sitting in. That used to just be walled off up there. It led to some major technological upgrades here in the auditorium, and it actually built the prayer tower that we have today, along with the chapel. Now, side note, the chapel that we have today is kind of makeshift. It was actually never designed to be the chapel, but more on that later. But I show you all that to say that with this next campaign, we're continuing to build upon the sacrifice of many before us. And now it's our privilege to be that group of people who come together united around a common vision that sacrifice for those who will come after us. So with this next campaign, which we're calling Now is the Time, it's all about ministering to the needs of our congregation and reaching the hearts of our neighbors. And what's exciting is our congregation has been growing and the nations have literally moved to the neighborhood right around the church. Like if you look back with me at that picture of construction in 1996, our only neighbors back then were cornfields and country roads and gravel roads, I should say, probably. Now that sounds like a country song. I'm pretty sure there's one out there. I had someone from First Service send me and say there actually is a song called Cornfields and Gravel Roads. But those were our neighbors. And I think the Lord knew in 1996 and 97 that come 2025, there are gonna be all kinds of housing developments and schools that pop up around this church full of families who have yet to know the Lord. What an opportunity we have to continue to be a light in our neighborhood for generations to come and to prepare for what's next. So in this campaign, we have two overarching goals. I'm gonna give you kind of a high level view. I'll get into these in more detail in the days ahead. First goal we have with this campaign is to create inviting spaces for our church and neighbors that serve as on-ramps into relationship with Christ and one another. And there's four projects that we're hoping to accomplish underneath this goal. The first one is building maintenance. So there's parts of this building that are now over 25 years old, and there's necessary maintenance and upgrades and updates that just have to happen if our building is gonna continue to serve its ministry purposes effectively. And also will be an atrium redesign and refresh, an indoor playground, which will be a tool that we utilize to reach our neighbors and utilize for our congregation, and then a children's ministry refresh. Then the second goal will be to support Northwood's families and ministry partners through life's milestones and challenges. And the two projects under that will be chapel construction and then a guest house for partners and planters. And that's actually, there's a little green ranch house across the street from Northwoods. There's some farmland to the left of that. We own that property. And that's, when I talk about creating a guest house, that's the house that we would utilize to make that happen. Now, I know there's a lot there. And over the next few weeks, we're gonna do a deeper dive into each of those projects. And when you leave here today, you will receive a companion guide to this series and this campaign on your way out that provides more information about the campaign, the goals, the projects, and what it will take to see it become a reality. Now, I know some of you, as I've talked with many of you about this, are already super excited about our vision to take the ministry of Northwoods to new heights. And perhaps, you know, there's one or two of you who are a little bit skeptical. You might think everything's just fine the way it is. Why bother? And I get that. All I ask is that before you make any decision or judgment about the vision, that you at least allow me time to speak into each of these projects and share the importance of each of them. Then, in conjunction with this series, we'll also be hosting, as you heard during announcements, we'll be hosting three identical vision nights on Thursday, October 16th, 23rd, and the 30th. So that first one is coming up this Thursday. And on each night, we'll have food, we'll have worship together, and I'll go into much more detail on the vision. And hey, you'll even get a free shirt. Who doesn't like a free t-shirt? So you don't wanna miss it. I'd love for each one of you to be there on one of those nights. My only request is that you RSVP so we know how many to expect. You can RSVP through the Northwoods app, through our website, or you can use the QR code on the screen and I'll take you right to the place where you can sign up for one of those vision nights. So all that to say, these next 5 weeks are very important for the life of our church. And I wanna ask you to make every effort to be here for every week of this series. And before we go any further, let's just start by covering this campaign and these next 5 weeks in prayer. So you pray with me. So Lord, as we stand on the cusp of another capital campaign as a church, Lord, we just place these upcoming weeks, we lay them at your feet, and I pray, Lord, that your hand and your blessing would rest on our church, on this campaign. And Lord, I pray you would speak to each of us clearly about what role you would have us each to play in this upcoming campaign. We give you all the glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Well, a few Mondays ago, I took my two boys, Aaron and Luke, who are 5 and 2, to the zoo. This is one of their favorite things to do on a Monday, which they affectionately refer to as a dad day. They're always like, when is gonna be a dad day? Because Monday's my day off, my wife's at work, the two girls at school, and so it's just two boys and dad. So it's a dad day. So we went to the zoo, and while checking in, I bought them both one of those large swirl lollipops. You know, the kind that have like the swirly, like rainbow pattern. And they thought it was the coolest thing ever. It's like the zoo and suckers. Like life cannot get any better than this. So they got their suckers and we're off. You know, we go to the conservation center. They're looking at the Chinese alligator, the Colorado river toad, this big old frog, poison dart frogs. And man, they're having themselves a day. Then we head to the tropics building with the monkeys and the snakes. And let's just say the day took a turn for the worse. What happened, you asked? Well, my two-year-old Luke was on top of a step looking at a snake, and he was so excited that he accidentally threw his swirl lollipop. And I kid you not, I saw that thing fall to the ground in slow motion. It was like, just breaks into pieces, shatters into pieces on the cement. On the cement floor of the zoo there. And you would have thought somebody just died. Two-year-old like, starts losing it. And then when I told him, hey, you're not gonna pick up these pieces and eat them off the ground of the zoo, he lost it even more. And so we are in a full meltdown. So I'm like, man, this is great. Like, hey, dad gets to deal with this for the rest of the zoo. Like, yippee, here we go. So for about 15 seconds, I calmly tried a couple of my well-worn tricks. One of my tricks, and this is, you know, every parent's trick, is I'm a master of distraction. So like, oh, no, don't look at that. Look at this monkey over here. You see that? Or, oh, let's go see the rhinos. I see the rhinos out there. He wasn't having it. Just standing there staring at his sucker. Then I tried assurances. Like, hey, listen, we'll get another one when we get home. Like, just stop crying. We'll get another one when we get home. Didn't work. So after about 15 seconds of trying to calmly console him, I just resorted to my go-to, which is get over it. Stop crying. Like, you know, as a parent, like sometimes, you know, the volume level goes up when they're crying, and you're just like, you think in your head, if I can just get louder than them, they'll stop. So I'm like, Luke, stop crying. Stop right now. Quit whining. It's just a sucker. Not a big deal. Chill out. Stop. Like, if you don't stop crying, I'll never give you a sucker ever again. Like, I'm having a meltdown. And this was kind of my approach with him for the rest of the zoo. I'm just like, don't you cry. And to be honest, I was kind of hard on the little guy. And later that day, I was kind of feeling badly for not having responded in a more loving and compassionate and mature way like an adult should. And as I was reflecting on why I was so short with him and kind of harsh, you know, a couple things came to mind. I mean, obviously one of the reasons is because I don't know why it is, but like kids crying, it just like makes my blood boil. It's just like anything you can do, just make it stop. Make it stop right now. But then I think the second reason was simply the fact that I've forgotten what it's like to be a small child. And I've forgotten that I was once the same way. In fact, my mom's told me many times that I was a very whiny kid as a child. I've heard this many times. But listen, to me as an adult, it's just a sucker. Not a big deal. Get over it. But to a two-year-old, it's not just a sucker. Like, it's everything. And losing it was like losing his prized possession. And so that day at the zoo, I realized how easy it is to forget what it's like to be a child and that I was once the exact same way. And had I taken the time to try and remember that, I think I would have responded differently. And I start with that today because just like this can happen in our physical lives, so the same thing can happen in our spiritual lives. In that we tend to forget or maybe kind of lose touch with what our life was like or could have been if not for Jesus Christ. And so before we talk more in depth about the vision that lay ahead for us as a church, I think it's important that we take the time to remember and reflect on all that Christ has done for us and even who we could have been apart from him. And I'm not saying we do this so that we can wallow and languish in our past, but so that our hearts are impacted afresh by all that Christ has done for us. Because to the degree that we forget or fail to recognize just how much we are in need of the love and forgiveness of Jesus will be the degree to which our relationship with God and others will suffer. And I want to show you why this is the case through an event in the life of Jesus found in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, you can turn or swipe there, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. So here Luke records the story of Jesus at the home of a man who will later find out is named Simon. And while there, something happens that's going to reveal what's going on in Simon's heart. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36, let's start by reading. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he, meaning Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, if you're new to the Bible, in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were a religious sect. And they were super legalistic. For example, one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So people were to rest on the Sabbath. But to ensure that no one broke that law, the Pharisees made rules that were kind of like fences around that commandment. So they created more rules to make sure you didn't break that commandment. So for example, one rule said, you couldn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath because when you spit, your spit would disturb the dirt and you'd be guilty of plowing, which was work. Or your spit would create mud and this was making mortar, which was work. So if you spit, shame on you. So it's like, oh, whoa. I thought, like, I knew the commandment was like, hey, like, I'm supposed to rest on the Sabbath. I didn't know that translated to I can't even spit on the Sabbath or I'm guilty of breaking the command. So they had a way of turning the commands of God, which were really meant to be life-giving, into heavy burdens. And they became so focused on outward actions that they completely missed the heart of God's commands. And if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that in many places, the Pharisees are at odds with Jesus. But here one of them extends an invite to Jesus for dinner. So let's keep reading. Verse 37 says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So now this woman enters the story. We don't know her name, but we know her character. It says she's lived a sinful life, and many scholars believe that she was a prostitute. So this is what she did for a living. But she knows Jesus was at this home. And so uninvited, she, a prostitute, walks into the home of their ultra-religious and Jesus. So I want you to think about this and what this might have been like for her. You know, we even have phrases that we use today to describe a scenario just like this. You probably heard it when you hear people say, sweating like a you-know-what in church. This is that example, okay? And when people use that phrase, what they mean is that this type of person is a big time sinner. And so when they enter into a thing that's righteous and religious, they're gonna be sweating it out because they're most likely gonna be met with judgment and condemnation because their life doesn't match up. But I want you to recognize, for some reason, this woman doesn't feel that way. Why? Because Jesus, with him, it was different. So here she is, all eyes are on her. And look what happens, verse 38. As she stood behind him, again, meaning Jesus, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, to help you picture what's happening here, I'm gonna show you a painting from 1890 by James Tissot called The Ointment of Magdalene. Now, this painting depicts a separate incident in the book of John where Mary Magdalene anointed the feet of Jesus, but it will help you understand how she could have been behind him while doing this. So here's the painting on the screen. And what I want you to notice is it says Jesus reclined at the table. So when they would sit down to eat, don't think of them as sitting in chairs like we sit in today. They would have been laying down with like an arm on the table with their feet out to the side or behind them. So you see Mary in that picture. Again, this is a separate incident. We're not talking about Mary, most likely not talking about Mary Magdalene here. But it shows you how this woman could have had no problem approaching Jesus from his feet. And so as she approaches him, she is overwhelmed by emotion and she starts weeping and her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And so she wipes them off with her hair and begins to kiss his feet and pour her costly perfume on them. Now, I want you to note, there is nothing sexual in nature happening here. In that time, feet were considered the dirtiest part of your body because you were walking on dusty roads. So kissing his feet and pouring perfumed oil on them was actually an act of deep respect, humility, and adoration. So understand, this woman, instead of being met with judgment and condemnation, Jesus met her with grace and forgiveness. Now, maybe she had already had an interaction with him before now, because it says when she learned that he was there, she went. So she'd already either had an interaction with him or maybe she'd heard his teaching. We're not sure. All we know is that when she recognized the forgiveness and the grace that Jesus offers her, she is undone before him. And love and gratitude begin to pour out of her. But now, in this story, the camera is going to pan to the Pharisee named Simon, who invited Jesus into his home. And we're going to catch a glimpse of his heart. And it's going to show us why, when we don't recognize what Jesus has done for us, it's going to show us how our relationship with God and others suffers. So next verse, verse 39, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so he's thinking this, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. So right here, Simon shows us the first reason why our relationship with God and others will suffer when we fail to recognize what Jesus has done for us. Why will it suffer? Reason number one, because we will live with a spirit of superiority. We'll live with a spirit of superiority. This will begin to creep into our lives. Look at Simon. We know that not only does he think very lowly of this woman, she's just a sinner, but now his internal dialogue shows that he's beginning to think less of and look down on Jesus. Now, we don't really know exactly what he thought of Jesus before this moment. I think we can say, well, you know, he thought enough of him to invite him for dinner, but now he's thinking about Jesus with doubt and suspicion. He's saying, this guy is not a prophet, because if he was, he would know he's being touched by a certain kind of woman. She's a sinner. I mean, come on, I know what kind of woman she is, and he doesn't. Like, there's an attitude of superiority that's creeping in. And just as it was with him, so it can become with us. You know, a while back, I came across an excerpt from an article that kind of shows how this attitude can flesh out in our everyday lives. It went like this. It said, when the other person takes a long time, he's slow. When I take a long time, I'm thorough. When the other person doesn't do it, she's lazy. When I don't do it, I'm busy. When the other person doesn't follow the rules, well, he's rude. When I don't follow the rules, I'm original. When the other person gets ahead, she gets lucky breaks. When I manage to get ahead, it's because I'm smart and hardworking. See, when we fail to recognize, like this attitude can creep into our lives. And when we fail to recognize how much we are in need of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, we can begin to develop an inflated view of ourselves and embrace an attitude of superiority. Happened to Simon, can happen to us. But while Simon thinks he's just quietly thinking to himself, he fails to recognize and realize that you're never just thinking to yourself, because Jesus knows your thoughts. Because look what it goes on to say. I've always found this interesting. It says, Jesus answered him. What do you mean he answered him? It says Simon was basically thinking to himself. Jesus answered him. So Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Busted. Tell me, teacher, he said. And Jesus tells him a story. He said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now think about it. In that time, a denarius, one denarius was equal to a day's wage. So in this story, one person owes about a year and a half's worth of salary. That's the 500. And one person owes about 2 months' worth of salary. That's the 50. And he says, neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now Jesus is going to turn to the woman. Look what he says. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I think that's an important question. Do you see this woman? In other words, Simon, like I know you physically see her, but do you actually see her? Like, do you see her heart? Because all Simon sees is just her reputation and he just sees the outside. Jesus looks beyond just the externals and looks at the heart. He said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't saying her sins are forgiven because she did this, as if somehow she earned it. No, he's saying she's showing how grateful she is because she recognizes how much she has been forgiven. And this leads us to the next reason why we must not allow ourselves to forget what Christ has done for us. Because here's the second reason why, because when we do, we'll respond with an attitude of ingratitude. We respond to God with an attitude of ingratitude when we forget all that he's done for us. Now notice, all throughout this passage, when Jesus turns to the woman, he's contrasting Simon's response with the woman's response. And just so you can kind of see it plainly, I'm gonna put it here for you. So look at Simon's response. When Jesus entered, there was no water for Jesus' feet. Didn't help him wash his feet. Woman's response, she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Simon's response, no customary kiss of greeting for when he entered. Woman's response, kiss Jesus' feet repeatedly, the dirtiest part of his body. Then Simon's response, no oil for Jesus' head. Customary, when you'd have guests over, you give them a little bit of olive oil for their head. No oil for Jesus' head, but look at this woman. Anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfumed oil. I mean, there is a vast difference between these two people and their response to Jesus. Why such a difference? Because this woman truly recognizes all that Christ has done for her. But Simon, there's zero gratitude. Why? Because he fails to recognize that he is just as in need of forgiveness as this woman who is now in his home. And make no mistake, when we fail to recognize what Christ has done for us, our level of gratitude towards God will go down. And we will act out of an attitude of ingratitude towards God. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He goes on to finish his point by saying, and I love this verse, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now, let me just pause here and make sure everyone understands. Don't miss this. There is no one who has been forgiven little. No one. Not even Brother Simon. See, it's easy to focus on the fact, like when we hear Jesus talk about one owed 500, one owed 50, we think, oh, well, that probably the woman's more like she owed 500 because she just lived a life of sin. Simon, he's probably in the 50 range. But the point is, it said neither of them could pay their debt. The point is, they were both bankrupt before God, as are every single one of us, all of us are. And when we forget this or even fail to recognize it, not only will we act with superiority and lack gratitude, but Jesus says, we'll end up loving little. Which leads us to the last reason why our relationship with God and others will suffer when we fail to recognize what Jesus has done for us. Here's reason number three, because we'll lack a heart of love. We'll lack a heart of love. Now, this past Monday, I was outside working on my lawn. Been a rough summer for lawns with all this like drought. And so I got several spots in my front lawn that I've had to replant grass, or I'm trying to replant grass. And so I'm out there and, you know, I'm working on my lawn. And I had my headphones in. I'm listening to another pastor. Like I'll listen to different sermons on Sunday. It's just kind of a way of filling my tank. And as I was listening, This pastor started talking about forgiveness and extending forgiveness to others. And as I'm working on my lawn, it's like the Holy Spirit started working on my heart. And the verse that the Lord kind of dropped into my heart is the one where the word says, forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven you. And it was like the Lord highlighted that phrase, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And it's the Lord started to convict me just gently about places where I've been holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness in my own life. And church, I want you to know, like, just because I have a microphone doesn't mean my life's perfect. Like, anytime you see someone with a microphone in their hand and they're the one like up front, don't think their life's perfect, okay? I'm just like the next person. You and I are no different. I'm just striving to follow the Lord just like you are. And so the Lord started convicting me about this. And like the Lord gave me a gentle reminder of how much he has forgiven me. And right then and there, like something broke in me. Like I started breaking down. Like here I am raking this dirt patch in my lawn and I'm like watering it with my tears. Like if you were my neighbor, you might've thought like, wow, John's really broke up about his lawn. Like he must really care. And I'm like, no, I'm not broke up about my lawn. I mean, I care about it, but I realized in that moment that I had lost touch with all that Christ has done for me and how much he's forgiven me. And as I started to recall how much he's forgiving me, my only response was in that moment to extend love and forgiveness towards those who have hurt me. You see how this works? It's like when we get ourselves back in touch with just how much Christ has forgiven us, it's like my only response is that I respond in love and forgiveness towards others because I know how much he's forgiven me. And it's like here. And when someone is like here, has just hurt me. Oh, my response, he's forgiven me so much more. I will freely extend forgiveness. This is how it's supposed to work. And so here's a question to reflect on today and even this week. Do I recognize the depth of what Christ has done for me? Do I recognize the depth of what Christ has done for me? And to help us all recall, let me just real quick share passage of scripture from Ephesians where the Apostle Paul said, as for you, and that includes all of us, as for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Apart from Jesus, every single one of us is dead in our sins without hope and deserving of God's wrath. That's the situation. But I'm so thankful the verse didn't stop there because Paul went on to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Church, it's only by his grace that we are where we are today. It's not because of anything I've done or you've done. It is by his grace. And it's in his grace. It's his grace that which we now stand in. So church, as we enter in, as we step into this next 25 months, it's imperative that we start by recognizing all that Christ has done for us. Because when we do, our hearts will be to minister to the needs of our congregation and reach the hearts of our neighbors. Church, now is not the time to live with a spirit of superiority. Now is the time for humility. Now is not the time to respond with an attitude of ingratitude. Now is the time to feel and express gratitude with all of our hearts. And now is not the time to lack a heart of love. Now is the time to love well, to love fully with everything we've got, all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength.